we see him through that word.
And as we open that word, we ask God's blessing on our brother Mark. Mark, come and open some of the mysteries to us of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, I think, has always been a great puzzle to me. And I trust that you're going to open my eyes with some truths from God's word and God's teaching. Just before you begin, I'd like to thank the musicians. We, yeah. I think, too often just take the musicians, those who play so faithfully for us, we take them for granted, and I never want to do that. Thank you, Marion. Thank you, Evelyn. Thank you, Norma, when you come and share with us. We are so much the richer and so much blessed by your service. Here's Mark.
I never take the musicians for granted because I grew up in a little church where it was just uncles and everybody else had no accompaniment. So some days that sounded a bit rough, so I always appreciate the musicians. Okay, so on your paper, I trust you all have a paper, and on the top of the first page it says reviews. Everybody got that paper? Does everybody have one? Good. So the review is this. There's some numbers there. Now, two times before when I spoke to you, we went through the books of the Bible. So that's what this little review is about. Last week I said there'll be a test. So this is the test. You'll all pass, I know. Okay? So the review is this. The Old Testament is made up of 17, 5, and 17. So remember that? There's 17 what kind of books at the very beginning? 17 historical books. All right? If I do this, if I just go like this, there's 17 historical. So I'll put a big H there. And they are made up of 5, 9, and 3. 5 pre-Canaan, 9 while they're in Canaan, and 3 post-Canaan exile. Okay? Then there are 5 more books, and they are the personal books or experience books. Where's your heart? The heart is in the middle of a person, right? The 5 books in the middle of the Old Testament are the heart. They deal with the heart issues. They're personal experiences. They are, anybody? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I missed Job at the beginning, sorry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you have 17 more. So you've got 17 historical, 5 personal, and 17, and what are the last 17 books? Prophetical. And they, again, break down into 5, 9, and 3. Right? The same as the first group. And the 17 prophetical are 5 major prophets. Right? Then what? The 9... They're the 5 major prophets which deal with the going into captivity. You have the 9 that deal with the in captivity, and the 3 that deal with the after captivity. Okay? And if you remember that the middle of the 5, and you looked this all up the day that you were here, the middle book of the 5, and the 5 are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the 5 major prophets. And the book of Lamentations, you all looked it up, every chapter has how many verses? 22, with the exception of the middle chapter, chapter 3, which has how many verses? 66. Was anybody here that day? There are 66, and the very parting of that middle book is at chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3 and chapter 4 all have 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66, but the dividing line is chapter 3, verse 22. And that's where he talks about the great is his faithfulness and all of these other wondrous things. So that's the review. You all passed. Wonderful. Okay, then the last time I was here and I spoke to you, we compared Genesis with Revelation because we were looking at the Bible as a whole, right? And we compared Genesis with Revelation. And there were 3 things that we compared, and it was similarities. Tell me one. What's in the book of Genesis that's also in the book of Revelation? Well, there's similarities. There's a river. If somebody says something, you got to speak up because I'm half deaf and I can't hear out of the rest. Pardon?
Tree of life.
The tree of life, sure, it's barred in the book of Genesis, but what's it given access to in the book of Revelation? To all God's people, right? Sure. In the Genesis, there's the river. In the book of Revelation, there's the great river. And where does it flow from? From the throne of God. Isn't that wonderful? And it's for the what? It's for the healing of the nations, right? The trees that grow alongside of the river. And it's a pure river of water, clear as crystal, it says. What wondrous things. No muddy old Fraser for us. It's the pure, crystal clear water coming from the throne of God. Sure, think about that. So we have similarities. Then we have contrasts. Sin in the garden, none in the New Jerusalem, right? We have completions. In the book of Genesis, we have Adam, the beginning of the human race. In the book of Revelation, we see the whole great race of mankind, either standing before the judgment seat of God or with him in glory. Like, it's incredible, the completion. So you take Genesis to Revelation and you have great, huge bookends of the scripture. And the scriptures in between, you need to read and with great joy and wonderment grasp all the great things God has for you. So there's a little bit of a review. We have, in Genesis and Revelation, we have similarities, we have contrasts, and we have completions. Okay, remember those three words. It was up there. Oh, there it is right there. Look at that. Casey, you're a good man. I don't tell you that enough. Think about this, that if any of you want a copy of that whole thing, we can still run it off, because my number one secretary, Hilda, she has all this on computer. So we can get you copies of it. Okay, so today we're going to do the same thing. In the Old Testament, we're introduced through the book of Genesis to a guy who Abraham meets by the name of Melchizedek. But he's just a type of Christ. And then as we go through, we come to the incredible things about Christ that are the fulfillment of that type. So if you take your Bible and we turn to Genesis, and you can put the first page up there for me, Casey, if you would, please. This is Melchizedek. That's out of Hebrews 7, but we're going to look in Revelation first, in Genesis first. Come back to Genesis. And come to chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, all of you guys know this verse if you've been in the scriptures much at all. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," remember his name hasn't been changed yet, "get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation." Now look at the next line. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. Has God blessed you? If he has, what's one of the reasons he blessed you? So that you can be a rich fat cat sitting in your own driveway in your pink Cadillac? No. He has blessed you that you would be a blessing. Part of the reason that the Jewish nation was so blessed was so that they could proclaim the truths of God throughout the whole heathen world. All right? How did they do? Some days they did it good. Other days they didn't do it very good at all, did they? Till finally God says, "Yeah, I wondered that there was no one, so my own arm brought me salvation." Okay, so remember these things. So, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing." So come over now, we're going to deal with, this is after Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the slaughter of the kings. Just a minute. Oh, no, it's before that one. I didn't even write down the chapter, if you can believe it. Huh. Here it is, chapter 14. Chapter 14. So what happens is this land where Abram had left, he'd left Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran, his father Terah dies in Haran. He's 75 when he leaves Haran, and he goes to the land of Canaan. Okay, and when he's in the land of Canaan, who's with him? Well, his wife is with him, sure, and all of his slaves and servants and everything else, but there's another man with him, his nephew. What's his nephew's name? Lot, sure, and Lot's with them. And they get really big and prosperous. They bless, and God blesses and blesses and blesses until the land isn't big enough to contain them both. So rather than there be difficulty, Abram gets up this morning and he says, Lot, we got to separate. It's just too tough on all of our herds and everything else. He said, so you pick where you want to go. And Lot lifts up his eyes and he looks to the plains. Oh, they're well watered. They're lovely. It's like the Garden of Eden, he says. Oh, I'll take that land. So Abraham says, good, God bless you. Have at it. And Abraham takes the other. Okay, and then a short while later, we read about these bad old kings. Now, there were five kings, and they had had the land under tribute and under subjection for 13 years, I believe it is, it says in the first part of that chapter. And then four of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and a few others, got together and they said, no more, we're not paying you guys another cent, we're done, get out. And so these other guys come back down and say, no, you don't get to opt out of this program, we're the big cheeses and you're our slaves and you get to send us money. So there's a big battle that happens. Anyways, the five kings defeat the four, and off goes Lot with all the other residents off into captivity. But God isn't done with it. So pick it up here at verse 13. Then one who had escaped, back up just a little bit, we'll come to verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the confederacy of five kings, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt there by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, and here's the part you really want to grab. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Oh, right away your mind should go ding-a-ding-ding-ding-ding. What was on the remembrance table here this morning? Bread and juice. The same thing that Melchizedek brought out to Abram. The great man of God is met by a greater man of God bringing out bread and wine. Look what it says. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, the he and the him there in order is, and Melchizedek blessed Abram. Okay? Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. If God is first of all the creator, he is also the possessor. He owns it. It's his. And he has the right to do with it as he will. Possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, one of the things we looked at this morning in the first service was, and deliverance, right? Deliverance. We looked at that out of Obadiah, verse 17. Look at the next one. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, this is Abram giving to Melchizedek a tithe. What's a tithe? A tenth. Sure, a tenth is how it's literally rendered. If you were to go over to Isaiah, where the Lord has a strong case against his people, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 1 says, if the Lord had not left us a remnant, and in the margin it says a tithe of the people, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. How many people were left from Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you hear anybody running around the world today saying, I'm from Sodom, I'm from Gomorrah? Is there anyone? Not a one. God destroyed them all. He brought Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out, but they weren't destroyed with Sodom, but the horribleness of Sodom obviously had great draw to Lot's wife and everything else, right? But anyways, Remember that Lot is the only survivor untainted of Sodom and Gomorrah, if he is even untainted, as we read later. So here Abram gives Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. He says, hey, look, you went and fought the battle, so it's only fair. You just give me back my people and you take all the goods for yourself. What does Abram say? But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Where did he just hear those words from? From the man of God himself, from Melchizedek. He uses the very same words. I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to the sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Okay, so he's very careful not to mix up the world's stuff with his stuff. He says, no, God is my reward. I'm quite fine, thank you. You cannot, I will not be in your debt for any time in the future. You have not given me anything except what we ate on the way. Okay, and it's absolutely wonderful. So there's you, there's the background of this. Come to the very next chapter and the first verse. Remember that Abram has just defeated and put to rout the confederacy of five kings that had already swacked a whole bunch of cities, Sodom and Gomorrah being the chief ones, but they'd gone through the whole southern region and swacked them. So now who's number one man to be defeated if there's going to be an uprising? Abraham. So look what the next verse says. The next chapter, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. He had just refused everything that this confederacy of wicked kings could give him. And God says, don't worry about it, Abram. I am your reward. Where are you looking for your rewards from today? This earth or from God himself? I trust it's of God, because he talks to us in the New Testament about, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust and thief and everything else come in and get them. And he doesn't stop there. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Thieves can't get there. There is no such thing as rust. Right? All these other wondrous things. And they're kept in heaven. He talks about an inheritance kept for us in heaven that is incorruptible. What's the next word? Undefiled, right, Mabel? Exactly. Kept in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. Who is the you? All the people of God. Not the heathen, not the people who mock him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, so why should he get part of it? Right, all that he's got to look forward to is judgment. Okay, now go over to Hebrews chapter 7. You've read the background. Over to Hebrews, way over in the New Testament. Remember, the point of this is that the last time I spoke, we were comparing Genesis to Revelation. Here we are comparing this in the Old Testament to the fulfillment in the New Testament. And I trust you're going to see wondrous things here. Hebrews chapter 7. Okay, now it picks it up at the end of the previous chapter, the very last verse. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Who's the us? The people of God again, the true believers in Jesus Christ. It's always important when you're reading the scriptures to get the pronouns straight. Otherwise, you can get really mucked up. Okay? So make sure you understand when you come to a pronoun, who is it speaking of? So the us is not only just the man who wrote this scripture, because he was a believer, but to all the believers in Christ. He says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become, watch this, high priest for how long? Forever. According to the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going to read about this Melchizedek stuff. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now remember, that's what we read back in Genesis. He was king of Salem. Watch what it says. Priest of the Most High God. Where did we hear that? Back in Genesis. Sure. Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. first being translated, now this is not Abraham, this is Melchizedek, which is king of Salem. It says, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. King of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now the old Jewish rabbis teach that this was Shem, who they say, well, because he was from before the flood, nobody knew where he had started from or ended. And if you work it out on a graph, he outlives just about all of his descendants with the exception of Heber, the only one. All right? And he's right up until Abraham's time. He's actually still alive when Isaac is around. But come back to what God says about him. It's one thing for the old rabbis to tell us things, but it's another thing for what God says. He was the priest of God Most High. And it says this as well. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Who was made like who? If I make a little table to look like the big table, what is the type and what is the fulfillment? The little table is made to be like the big table. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. Who is the pattern? Jesus Christ is the pattern. The type is Melchizedek. Always keep them straight as to who's the type and who's the fulfillment of the type. Okay? Who's the greater? Think of it that way. Watch what happens. He remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. This is Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. In Old Testament Israel, 400 years after this story, when Moses brings the nation of Israel out of Egypt and the tribes are all given their things, the Levites become the priests of God, right? And they receive tithes from the people. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. Watch how he pulls this together now. Just back up to verse 5. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. That's a long way of saying Melchizedek was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite, and he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Who had the promises? Abraham had the promises. I will make of you a great nation. Kings shall come from you. In blessing, I will bless thee. I will curse them that curse you. I will bless them that bless you. I give you this land to you and your descendants. And how many children did Abraham have? None up until he had Ishmael by Hagar, who was disinherited. And then he has Isaac, the son of promise. Right? Keep going. He says, who had blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Get that. The lesser is blessed by the better. Who did the blessing? Melchizedek pronounced the blessing. So who is the lesser? The man who received the blessing. That is Abraham. Who is the greater? Melchizedek. Think of this now. Twist that just a little bit. Apply it in another scripture. Hundreds of years go by and Jacob and his whole family go down to Egypt. And the day they get to Egypt, Joseph has already been there a whole bunch of years and he's been a type of the Savior to the nation of Egypt and to his own family. But when Jacob finally comes, Joseph brings him before Pharaoh, and who blesses who? Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Who was greater? This great pompous Pharaoh sitting on the throne of all Egypt, or the wandering tent-dwelling Jacob who walked with God in the land of Canaan and comes down for food? Who was greater in God's eyes? Jacob by far. For without all contradiction, the lesser, Pharaoh, is blessed by the greater, Jacob. The small man of the world who walks with God is far, far greater in God's eyes than the king of an earthly kingdom who knows not God. Think about that. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now watch the next one. He pronounces the argument here. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, now that's Aaron's descendants, right? For the nation of Israel. For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man is officiated at the altar. What tribe did the Lord Jesus Christ descend from? Judah! Not Levi. The whole Aaronic priesthood was of the tribe of Levi. Who was Aaron's older brother? Moses? Or younger brother? Aaron was older, I think, wasn't he? Aaron was older and Moses was the younger brother. But they're both from the tribe of Levi. Sure, and as was their sister Miriam. Sure. So look what happens now. He says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Where did we read that about an endless life? Back in Genesis, reading about Melchizedek. It says, a power of an endless life, for he testifies you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Okay, those are all the foundation blocks. Now we're going to put the top on them. Take your page. I'm reading Melchizedek. A little wee bit down, a couple lines down. Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7. Note the order. In verse 3, we're told that Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. Who then is the type and who is the fulfillment of the type? You should be able to answer all these questions now, right? The type is Melchizedek. The fulfillment of the type is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see how this applies to you and to me. Watch what happens. Abram meets Melchizedek when returning from the slaughter of the kings. The man of God still has an army. Small, but trained. He only had 318 men, and he went out and he swacked these guys. Swacked the big guys. That is victorious in the battles with the kings of the earth, even though they have a much larger force. The victorious army is made up of servants, born in the master's house. Which army do you belong to, and who is your master? Are you one of the servants, trained, and born again into the master's house? Or are you a mercenary for hire by the evil king? Okay, so two kings. One is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the other? Satan. It's that simple. And you belong to one or the other. There's no middle ground. You don't get to sit on a picket fence, because all that happens with people that sit on a fence, they get a sore bum. Remember this. That God says, if you are not for us, you're against us. If you're not with us, you're against us. There is no middle ground. Solomon, the great wise king, said, at the time of our death, the spirit returns to God from whence it came, and there is no discharge in that day of battle. You don't get to opt out. There's no such thing as a conscientious objector. There's no middle neutrality. God says, we are all children of wrath. By nature, the children of wrath. His wrath abides on us. He that believeth not, in John's gospel, is, what's the next word? Condemned already, because he has not believed in Jesus Christ. Think about that. So, who is your master and who do you serve? By the way, if you are a servant of this great king, remember that the key word there is servant. What does a servant do? A servant serves. Abraham said, okay, we're going to go swack those bad guys because they got Lot and his wife and all the stuff. and the servants all had a vote. Is that what we read? No, we don't read that. We read that they were Abraham's devoted servants, and when he said, we go, they got up and they went. And they had an incredible victory because the man of God was their leader. When God tells you something to do, what's your first response? We looked at Abraham in the first service this morning. How many days elapsed from the time that he was told to go and offer his son, from the time he was told to the time he got up and did it, how many days went by? None. He got up the next morning, got the wood ready, got everything ready, and off he went to do what God had told him to do. And God stayed his hand. Wonderful thing. Keep going. On the next line, it says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Do you know who said that? A servant. A servant. It was the servant of Abraham going to get a wife for his son Isaac. And he's nameless in that whole chapter. It might have been Eliezer of Damascus. We're not told. In that chapter, the servant is nameless. And the Lord brings him right to the very well where Isaac's future wife is watering. And she waters all of his camels. A long trip across the desert, I'll bet you camels drink a lot. She watered them all. She first of all got water for the man and then watered the camels. And that's how he knew, boy, this is an industrious gal. What a wife she'll make. Right? And then he says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. The world has this little saying. Life is like a bicycle. In order to keep your balance, you got to keep moving forward. I think, oh yeah, okay, that appeals to some. But I love this one so much better. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And they turn around and he says, for I am the way. What's next? The truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me, through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you refuse to know Christ, you will never see God, except in the day of judgment. It's the only time you'll see him. Think about that. Let's keep reading. Abram, returning while still in the way, has his divine appointment with Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. Note that first Melchizedek is king of righteousness, then king of peace. Righteousness must be first or there is no peace. You got to grab that. A man said to me once, let's have peace in this church at all expense. And I said, no, it will not happen. Righteousness, truth must come first, even if it's at the expense of peace. Watch what happens. He says, righteousness must be first or there is no peace. If peace were first, then righteousness would forever be on the fickle altar of expediency. Oh, well, I can shortcut my way to peace. No, you can't in God's kingdom. We must deal with our own personal righteousness and lack thereof before we can ever have peace. Peace with God. There can only be peace within if the holy demands of righteousness have been fully met. How have the demands of righteousness been met for you, and do you have peace? How have they been met for you? Somebody came up and gave you $100 and said, oh, you're a real nice guy. There you go. That's wonderful. And you walked away with a big grin on your face and said, oh, I'm wonderful. I'm happy. I'm joyful. Is that the peace it's talking about? No. That's just a little happening in your life. God's demands of righteousness is that all sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. And God is not a cheater. Those who remain in their sin, penalty will be exacted to the full. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The demands for my righteousness have been fully met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't meet most of them, or pretty most of them. He met every single one of them, even the ones I didn't know that I had offended in. He met them all, and he paid for them. When? When he died on the cross. Keep going. Do you have peace? I have peace. Peace with God. Yes. Abraham meets Melchizedek, not as a Jew. Abram was not from the tribe of Judah. The word Jew hadn't even been invented yet. This is hundreds of years before that, isn't it? He's not a Jew. Watch the next one. Nor is an Israelite. Who was the first Israelite? Who's the guy whose name was changed to Israel? Jacob, right? So Abraham isn't an Israelite. He's not a Jew. He's not even circumcised. Look at what it says. Nor is Abraham circumcised at this point in his life. Melchizedek's priesthood as a type of Christ extends beyond the Aaronic limits, which was for the nation of Israel, and reaches to the non-Jew, non-Israelite, non-circumcised. Who's that? That's Mark Andre in full. Christ receiveth sinful men. That's me. That's me. Do I receive him? Sure. Keep going. While the Aaronic priesthood was hereditary based and therefore limited to the tribe of Levi, the priesthood of Christ and Melchizedek was by an order and oath of God himself. Can God tell a lie? No, we're told very clearly in Hebrews in that it is impossible for God to lie. Keep going. It says, its extent is to all humanity the world over. Now the next line, think about it. The 12 gemstones on the high priest's garments that represented the 12 tribes of Israel have been replaced by the world of John 3:16 that covers the heart of Christ. Aaron, the high priest, and all the high priests after him wore this breastplate, and on it were 12 gemstones for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that whenever Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, he had on this breastplate with the 12 stones, and he was bearing over his heart the tribes of Israel. He was the high priest of Israel. He was never called the great high priest. He's called the high priest of Israel. Okay, and his succeeding after Aaron came Phinehas, all these others, right? Sure, but the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have that breastplate on. He has a breastplate of righteousness from Isaiah that we're told, but what does he have? Instead of 12 stones representing 12 tribes, he has, for God so loved the world, written over his heart. What's the rest of that verse? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, Jew, Gentile, Israelite, non-Israelite, circumcised or uncircumcised, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all God's people said, amen. Be that unto me. Sure, keep going. We've got to hustle here. Last paragraph, it is important to remember that that in the time of Abram, there were many other religions, some with their own temples and many with priests. But Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. There is no adultery in this priesthood. It does not hold combined services for many gods, nor is it swayed by earthly enticements or values. It remains pure, true, and faithful to him that appointed the priest and his office. All of us are called to be kings and priests to God, and we're by God's appointment. Do you remain faithful and true to him? To him that appointed you as such? To him that redeemed you to be such? I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. Have you remained true and faithful to that? Keep going. What dignity befits Melchizedek, but how much greater honor than to the greater than Melchizedek, our Lord Jesus Christ? The Aaronic priesthood would be the descendants of Abram, but here we see him honoring both spiritually and physically the one who is higher than him. Abram gives willingly and cheerfully a tithe of all to this priest who is a type of Christ, and by his example, how should Christians respond to the greater than Melchizedek, our Savior Jesus Christ? And I'm speaking specifically there about the things of tithing. If Abram willingly gave to this man who had met him on the road back from obtaining a great victory, where do we meet Christ every Sunday morning in the remembrance service? We remember him, first of all, on the cross, obtaining our deliverance, but he didn't get defeated there. I don't care if he died. He rose again, and by it, he obtained that eternal great victory for us. Abram, meeting this man, gives him tithes. What do we bring to Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ sees this Jewish bigwig. I don't know if he's a rabbi or whatever he is, a Pharisee, I think it says. And he puts a bunch of money in the pot, and it's all made of loonies and toonies of the day. And it goes cling, clang, 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 clunk, clunk, and oh, big noise. And along comes a widow and drops in all that she had, a little wee mite, something like a half penny. And she puts it in, and it goes clunk. And the Lord is standing back with his disciples, and he says, what about her? She gave far more. Far more. She gave all that she had. What do you do for Christ? What do you do? Do you give him of a tithe of your time? Remember that Abraham went on a long march, attacked in the middle of the night. He's not just after your money. He doesn't need your money. He owns all the gold there is in the world. But what about your time? What about your effort? What about the opportunity he sends you to be a blessing to those in the world? Do you avail yourself of it? Keep going. Only under the Melchizedekian order, this is really important, could the priesthood and kingship combine in one person. Under the Aaronic order, the priests and kings were separated. That means in Israel's time, right? And when King Uzziah entered the temple, usurped the office of priest, and did not heed their warning, he was immediately made a leper. The kings and priests never combined in Israel. But watch what happens here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, appointed, confirmed, and approved by God the Father, carried out both offices completely and perfectly. He surpasses Melchizedek in all areas, but especially in the offerings. What could Melchizedek bring as an offering? Animals. What did Christ bring? Himself. Wondrous. We're not saved by the blood of bulls and goats, his dawn blood. Where is he? He likes to read us every now and again, right? Sure, true. Whereas Melchizedek could only offer only animals and sacrifice, Christ offers himself, the lamb without spot, that takes away the sin of the world. As king, Christ ruled over nature in his day, stilling the storm, multiplying the loaves and fishes, bringing the great catch of fish to the apostles' nets, and causing Peter to walk on the water. He rules the wind and the waves. He rules all nature. But look what else he does. His own people reject him as king. We will not have this man to reign over us. Yet he is proclaimed king of the Jews by a placard affixed to his cross. It doesn't matter what they say. When God says he is my king, all the world will see that he is named as king. Next one. After his resurrection, he ascends to his throne. Who sits on a throne? A king. Who has a kingdom? A king. Got the idea? And in Revelation 5:6, we see the Lamb in the midst of his throne. He shall never cease from being king, and in the day of judgment, his word as King of Kings will be final and absolute. What word will this king speak to you on that great and awesome day? He'll speak two different types of things. He'll say to those who have done well, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful." What's the next word? Servant. Grab it. And to those who rejected him and would not know him, what will he say to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Get out of here. And where are they going? From that pronouncement of judgment, where do they go? Straight to hell. With no in-between stops, with no appeal process, nothing. The word of the King of Kings is absolute and final. Where will you spend eternity? Last one. It says, but oh, the mercy of God, this same great king is also priest, not some lowly, earthbound, hooded monk struggling with his own sins. Guess what I've struggled with all my life? My own sins. But I have a great high priest. I have a great high priest who showed us by word and work the holy Godhead. As priest, he was compassionate for all his people's needs, untiring in his ministry to them physically and spiritually, and accepting no worldly honors or personal advancement. As priest, he pronounces blessings. It's the same one who said to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Keep going. He issues stern warnings and constantly points people to God, friend, foe, or the indifferent. As priest, he teaches, heals, feeds, restores, welcomes, and intercedes for some, while others he rebukes and warns, irrespective of rank or privilege. As the priest of God, he offers the sacrifice of God, himself the Lamb of God. And then because he has an unchangeable priesthood, he ever liveth to make intercession for them, those he has redeemed. Are you part of that group? I sure hope you are. If not, then one day the word will be goodbye. If you are part of that group, then one day the word, if I stand at your grave or you stand at mine, the word will be so long for now. I will see you again. Last thing, is it a hardship for you to joyfully meet with God, with the people of God, to remember him as commanded? If so, then I urge you to examine your relationship to this king and priest without equal, who is our Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior. What's the next two words? To me. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. Think about that. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, I've kept your people long again, and I'm sorry. Lord God, help us to embrace this great one who is greater than Melchizedek, who Abraham, that great father of the faithful, paid tithes to and gave great honor to. And this Melchizedek would point us steadily and always to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is even greater by far than Melchizedek. Lord God, we bless you that you have redeemed us, that you've called us, that you've saved us. And Father, if there be any here that don't know you as Savior, may you work on their heart incredibly and give them no rest, no peace, no comfort till they come to acknowledge that you are the Lord Jesus Christ, who created and saved and is in the business of making intercession for us. We bless you and thank you. We ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' own name, amen. Stand up if you would, please. And you know Numbers 6 and 24. And I keep repeating this to you so that you can go and repeat it to those around you. He blessed Abram to make him a blessing. And the words go like this. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great day. And Phyllis Taylor sends all her best. I saw her yesterday, had a lovely visit, and she says to be remembered to you all.